We're going to read a verse here in just a minute where we're going to find that the whole nation of Israel, the armies of Israel, the report that had come to their enemies, the Philistines, was that they were all hiding in holes. Something about hiding in a hole does not appeal to me. Amen. I'd just soon get shot fighting than I would to hide in a hole waiting on somebody to find me. That doesn't appeal to me one bit. But that was Saul was, if you remember the story when David went out and killed Goliath, what was David and his men doing? They were hiding. For 40 days they hid and that they were afraid of that giant Goliath. And here comes old David, 17-year-old, a young man that went down into the valley and fought the giant and whooped his tail, and that was the end of the story. And then Saul got upset and spent the rest of his days trying to kill David for defeating Goliath. I mean, he was up and down all the time. And here in this story, but Saul had a son named Jonathan, who's a very interesting fella. Jonathan is an admirable young man. And in many, many ways, he was loyal. His best friend was David. His dad, number one objective in life was to kill David. And somehow Jonathan was loyal to his dad and David at the same time. I mean, he tried the best he could to keep the two. Listen, normally Jonathan would have succeeded his father as the heir to the throne. But by trying to keep David alive, he was guaranteeing the fact that he would never be king, but that David would be king. You see, Jonathan's an incredible young man. Now, in this story we're going to read, the armies of Israel are afraid because their leader's afraid. Saul is afraid. They need a hero. They need somebody with a little bit of guts that is not afraid to go forward, but they don't have anybody. And a young man here, Jonathan, has an armor bearer. And by the way, nobody in the kingdom had weapons but Saul and Jonathan. Why? Because the children of Israel had given over all of their weapon making to the Philistines. You think about that. The only things that what you could have called weapons in Israel were their equipment that they used for working the gardens. Kind of like what today is. You're not the only a few people ought to have a defense weapon. Everybody else, just give them a hoe and a rake, and if you need to, you can fight with that. You know, you can fight off an army with your 16-gauge shotgun. You don't need to defend your home, amen. And kind of that idea. But they had turned over the smithing to the Philistines, their number one enemy. You know who makes most of the bullets in America? China. Ain't that something? Amen. You know, makes most of our weapons, China. I mean, our number one enemy, and we've turned the smithing over to the enemy. You see, there's nothing new under the sun. But the Bible says these people are afraid. Now notice, let's begin to read again. It came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, he said, come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. For some reason, he knew not to tell his dad. Now notice, here's Jonathan and his armor bearer, two men, and they're just sitting there. Listen, they're sitting there hiding in the cave, and Jonathan just says, you know what? I'm not staying here any longer. He said, I'm not going to sit here any longer. He said, we may as well just go and see what's happening. And he got his armor bearer, the young man that was with him, and they had trained together and worked together. He said, get up, let's go. He said, we're going to go over to the garrison of the Philistines and see what we can do about these enemies that are trying to kill us. And he said, I don't think we'll tell anybody. There's just the two of us will go. That's pretty brave. Amen. Or dumb one. But in this case, it was brave. He said, well, then you're just sitting here. And verse 2 says, and Saul tarried in the uppermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree. And he just seemed like he'd just given up. And verse number 3 says, and Ahi, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's brother in Shiloh, wearing an ephod, and the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. So Jonathan slipped off to go fight the enemy, the Philistines, and they didn't even know he was gone. And verse number 4 says, "And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other Sinna." One meaning brightness, which signified the sun shined on it, and the other one was a place where a lot of thorns grew. Between two rocks he was, between a rock and a hard place. The forefront of the one was situated northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come, and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be," the Bible says, "it may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." Isn't that a good verse? Amen. Now picture this. Here's Jonathan with his armor bearer. And here's an army, the garrison of the Philistines, these mighty fighting people. The same people that later on David would stand up against. But here's this mighty fighting people. Where the same group that Goliath came from, these soldiers. Here's a young man named Jonathan and his armor bearer, probably younger than him. And he says, "Let's go." He said, "Who knows?" He said, "God can save by many or by few." He could have as well said two, because that's how many there was. Amen. He gave some credit. There wasn't more than a few. And I'm sure they weren't intimidating to look at. The Bible says in verse 7, "And his armor bearer," look at this verse, I love this, "his armor bearer said unto him, Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart." Now that's what makes something work. Amen. He said, "If you say so, I'm with you." I like it. Amen. The Bible says in verse number 8, "Then said Jonathan, Behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them." He said, "What's the plan, Jonathan?" He said, "We're going to go over where they are and say, hey, guys, look, here we are." What a plan is that? Amen. So much for guerrilla warfare. Two of them, he says, "What's the plan?" He said, "We're going to go climb up over this rock and we're going to jump out and say, boo, here we are." And see what they do. Look what the Bible says. Verse 9, here's the plan. "If they say unto us, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and we'll not go up unto them." Verse 10 says, so he says, first part of the plan is, he said, if they say, "Hold on a minute, fellas, we'll be right there. We'll just stand here and wait on them." Well, that sounds good. Amen. God's going to do something either way, he figures. We're going to see either God's for us or God's against us. Amen. I mean, either we're going to stand still or we're going to get something done. Either we're going to die today or God is going to show that he's God. And I think God likes that attitude. Amen. The Bible says here in verse number 9, "If they say unto us, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and will not go up unto them. But if they say, thus, come up unto us, then we will go up. For the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us." Verse number 11 says, "And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, Behold, the Hebrews," look at this, "come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves." That's what I don't want, amen. That's what I don't want to see among Christians. I don't want to see us hide ourselves. Brother, listen. I'll just start right here. The Bible, when Jesus went back, he said, "Occupy till I come." There wasn't a big crowd that was standing there at the ascension of Jesus Christ. It was a small crowd. It was a crowd of unlearned and ignorant men. But he said to them, "Occupy till I come." Listen, Christianity began with just a few people. And Christianity never has been the friend of this. It's always been the friend of this world, but the world has never been the friend of Christianity. The world has always opposed what Jesus Christ does. I mentioned this morning, just briefly in Sunday school, I said a couple of kind words about the organization that is trying to get the picture, that the picture that is the image, the portrayal of Jesus Christ that hangs in the classroom in Jackson, Ohio down. I mentioned just how fond I am of those groups, which is not very fond at all. What a shame it is that a group can rise up in America, a country that was given its freedom by God Almighty, that group has any voice in America. It's a shame unto God, the President of the United States, if they're so intended on any kind of leadership in this country, ought to disband tomorrow the American Civil Liberties Union. There's no other group that has done more to damage this nation than that group right there. The Bible says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. If there was any grain, any sense of Christianity in the leaders of this country, they would say, no more ACLU. As of now, you're disbanded. No more American Civil Liberties Union. No more organization for the separation of church and state. Brother, listen, we're going to be a Christian nation. We're going to be a God-honoring nation. We're going to be a God-fearing nation. We're not going to oppress the church of God, the churches anymore. We're not going to oppress preachers anymore. We're going to give the preachers a full course. They're going to preach in the schools, preach in the streets, and we're going to say, thank God for America and the freedom that God has given America. God bless America. That's the way it ought to be. That's not the way it's going to be, because America has forgotten who butters our bread. Amen. America's freedom tonight is because of God Almighty. And for whatever, the separation of church and state, I don't understand. Their idea is they want God out of our society. They want God out of our minds. And friend, listen, without God, we are nothing. We don't even exist without God. So you can't get rid of God. Amen. But brother, listen, understand this. The Bible says that these Hebrews, look what they said. Here's the testimony of the Hebrews to the Philistines. They're all hiding in holes. They're all hiding in holes. And here come two young men that have jumped out of their holes. Friend, listen, would to God there were some Christians today that would get out of their holes, amen, that would step forward and step up and not be ashamed and not be afraid to speak up for Jesus Christ. Say, preacher, what if they hurt us? All they can do, the worst they can do is send us to heaven. They all, like the old preacher preached one night, and he preached on adultery and fornication. He preached and he told people they ought to do right, not shack up and sin, carry on, live the way they was living, and ought to be married and do right. And there's a fella didn't like it. And his girlfriend was at the meeting, and she come home and told him about it. And he got angry because she said things are going to have to change. And he said, I'll tell you what's going to change. He said, that preacher's going to change. And he's going to tell you that what he said was wrong. He said, I'm going to make sure he changes. That man got angry, got hostile, didn't know what was going on. And he was scared to death. He took his pistol down. He went down to the meeting. After the meeting was over, he waited behind. He met the preacher coming out the door. He said, are you the preacher here that preached last night? He said, yes, sir, I am. He said, I got news for you. He said, I want you to listen to me. He reached in his pocket. He pulled that pistol out, put it in his belly. He said, you better go back on what you said last night. He said, you're messing my life up. He said, my girlfriend's going to leave me. He said, I got news for you. I'm going to blow your brains out if you don't say what you said was wrong and go back. And he said, buddy, he said, I got news for you. The preacher looked at him. He said, for one, he said, if you're going to blow my brains out, he said, you're too far down. He said, my brains ain't in my belly. He said, but furthermore, he said, I want you to understand. He said, you'll, nor nobody else is ever going to threaten me with heaven. He said, you kill me, I go to heaven. He said, I'm not going to change what I preach. If you don't like it, you can lump it. And he kept on. Amen. Brother, listen, you say, well, what, give me a Bible verse for that. Oh, John the Baptist. John the Baptist's brother, listen, the king went to his brother and took his brother's wife, and just because he wanted her. And John the Baptist, just a preacher, went and stood before the king and said, King, it's not lawful for you to have her. That's not right. And the king got upset, and she got upset, and they cut John the Baptist's head off. And I guarantee you this, if you could have taken John's head off the platter and put it back on his head, he'd have still been preaching, it ain't right for you to have her. Amen. He wouldn't have quit preaching the truth. God help us today to have some preachers that'll climb out of their holes and quit hiding and quit worrying about the separation of church and state and quit worrying about a tax-exempt status and all that stuff like that. Friend, listen. Hey, you say, preacher, they're liable to lock you up. Hey, there's no law that says that God won't keep you from getting locked up. The Apostle Paul got locked up. Barnabas got locked up. And some of them preachers got locked up. But listen, hey, God was able to get them out of prison. There they were one time at midnight singing and praising God. And God sent an earthquake and loosed the prison doors. And amen. And listen, he set them free and the jailer got saved. But listen, God don't give you a good lawyer, but he's good. He's a good enough God to save the jailer. Amen. But listen, we need to come out of our holes. We're losing our country because we're ashamed. We're hiding in holes. Listen, the reprobates, the perverts, the filthy crowd, they're taking over America because Christians are hiding in the holes. We're ashamed to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're ashamed. We're afraid of what somebody might say about us. We need to come out of the holes. Amen. So there's more of us than they are. There's more of them than they are us. For one, I don't think that's true. But they're louder than we are. Say, preacher, you're loud. No, not me. I'm quiet. I am quiet. But I'm not going to be quiet when it comes to the loss of our country. I'm not going to be quiet when it comes to the enemy. We need to stand up and we need to preach and we need to lift up our voices and we need to come out of our holes. Amen. You see, the wrong crowd's coming out of the closet. And while they're coming out of the closets, us Christians are going in there to see what it's like. And we're ashamed to identify with Jesus Christ. You can say anything you want to about a Christian, but God help you say anything about a pervert. They'll look at you like you fell off the wagon if you say something bad, say something derogatory or negative about an old reprobate, but you say something about a Christian and you're part of the crowd. Amen. Amen. I'm going to get me a dummy that sat down there and says amen when I preach. And his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart. In verse number 12, and the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us, and we will show you a thing. I like that. They said, come on up to us, we'll show you a thing or two. You see that? Can you see it? Can you see Jonathan standing there and that armor bearer and a big army, the garrison of the Philistines, and they say, come on up, we'll show you something. And Jonathan said, that's our cue. God's going to give us the battle today. We'll just go whoop them. There's only two of them, but it didn't matter. Why? Because God's able to save by many or by few. Amen. Verse number 12. Come up to us, and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, come up after me. For the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men, with half an acre of land which a yoke of oxen might plow. Over the area of a half an acre of land, they beat down 20 armed soldiers, two men. Why? Because God gave them the victory. That's why. You see, that's a supernatural victory. And that's exactly what God wants to show himself to be, is a supernatural God. Amen? The Bible says in verse 15, and there was trembling in the host. Now the story changes. Now they're the ones doing the trembling. God help, I went to God, you have no idea how much I love to see the devil's crowd afraid once again. Amen. You see, but preacher, this is the day of tolerance and we want to make them feel good and we want to make them feel accepted. No, we don't want to make them feel good. We don't want to make them feel accepted. We want to make them uncomfortable. You've got churches today advertise open hearts and open minds and open arms, and you just come in and we'll accept you exactly like you are and we'll love you the way. Hey, listen, anybody's welcome here. But God help if the day ever come that a person can come to this church and live in a lifestyle contrary to this book right here and this preacher preach from this pulpit a sermon that makes them feel good about their sinful way of living. Amen. Brother, listen, the cry from our pulpits ought to be that there were sinners in the hands of an angry God. We ought to realize that there's a God in heaven that hates sin and wickedness and unrighteousness, and we ought to be afraid to live the wrong life. Why? Because there's a God that sees everything. Amen. I'd be afraid tonight to be lost. Why? Because you're one heartbeat from hell. So God wouldn't send me to hell. No, the Bible says hell from beneath is moved to meet thee at thy coming. What does that mean? That means that hell's waiting for you. There is a hell tonight. There's a place that literally burns with fire and brimstone. The Bible says there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And don't think for one moment that what God won't send a soul to hell, that will cast them into hell that reject Him, and they'll burn forever and ever and ever. You say, preacher, you sound like you're happy about it. No, sir, I'm not happy about it. But I'm here to tell you that hell is real, and judgment day is coming, and God is not smiling about the wickedness of our land. And He doesn't expect us to smile about it either. He doesn't expect us to be happy about it either. He doesn't expect us Christians to sit in our homes and watch the television where men and women, men kiss men and women kiss women, and all that filth and all that stuff. Friend, listen, you got homosexuality pumped into your living room, and shame unto God for us for watching that stuff. Ought to be 100 amens, even if you don't like saying amen. Brother, listen. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands. In verse 15, there was trembling in the hosts of the field, and among all the people, the garrison, the spoilers, they also trembled. And the earth quaked, so it was a very great trembling. Ah, see, listen. Hey, you said, preacher, I wish God would do something. God would once we do. Hey, God can send an earthquake, but God's going to have some people get out of their holes first. Amen. You see how God did it. It was a very great trembling, and the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked. These are the people hiding in the holes. And behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. Then said Saul unto the people that were with him, number now and see who is gone from us. And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. Saul said, who's fighting the battle? When they found out only two men were missing. The Bible says, and Saul said to Ai, bring hither the ark of God, for the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. And it came to pass while Saul talked unto the priest that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. And Saul said unto the priest, withdraw thine hand. And Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle. And behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and they were very great discomfiture. Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. What's that verse tell us? That there was a group that had given up on Israel. They had joined the Philistines. And all of a sudden, when they saw that God was working, and these two young men stepped up and came out of the hole, they all of a sudden to decide that there was a cause to fight for. Friend, listen, what's wrong? You say, preacher, there's no hope for this country. Hey, there's more hope than what you and I want to think tonight. Listen, it seems like all hope is lost. But if we as Christians, maybe, just maybe, if we there was some Saul, some Jonathans among us that would get out of their holes and stand up for Jesus. Stand up, you soldiers of the cross. If just maybe there's hope still. Some of those that have turned over and have given up, just maybe they'll pick the sword up again and get back in the battle for truth and righteousness. Amen. There's just maybe, hey, just maybe there's more hope than what we think there is. Amen. Verse 22 says, likewise, all the men of Israel which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over into Beth Haven. Now, I'll stop right there because it gets complicated from there, because we see another insane action from Saul that I'll not get into tonight. But here's the message. Number one, inaction is not an alternative. Inaction is not an alternative. You say, preacher, what in the world should we do in this day and time? Well, nothing is definitely not the answer. Say, preacher, I think we just may as well give up. There's nothing we can do about it. I'm a fatalist. I just figure what will be, and I'll just wait till Jesus comes, and there's nothing we can do about it. God help a person that believes that way. Let us never have that attitude. These young people that are here tonight, listen, I love them, and I thank God for them. I thought about not running the bus tonight, not running the van tonight, but Candy called. It started aggravating me, wouldn't quit, and I'm glad she did. Amen. And listen, hey, and I thank God tonight. Listen, not because I didn't want them to come, but just because I didn't want to mess with them. No, that ain't the reason why. But when they come, listen, and when they come, you say, preacher, why do you expect them to listen? Hey, because listen, here's why. Because I want something to get in their hearts and minds. That's what I want. And listen, also too, we wouldn't be able to run the van if it wasn't for the tithes and offerings of God's people. And I don't think you ought to waste God's money. Amen. And we don't run the van so folks can come to church and not listen. We run it so they can come and hear the Word of God. Amen. But we as Christians ought to rejoice when we look around and see young people in the church service with us. Amen. And we ought to thank God that there's some young people that in America that still want to be in church on a Sunday night and want to sit and listen to a preacher yell and scream at them and sweat and veins popping out of his head. And rather than sit at home and listen to a bunch of stuff on the television, a bunch of music, they'd rather be in church. Thank God for some young people that want to be in the house of God. And for their sake, not one of us ought to just say, oh, well, it just is what it is. We'll just leave it alone and we'll just give up. And whatever, if the devil wants America, we'll just give it to him. Shame on us for that. Amen. We got to get some grit in our crawl once again and not willing. Listen, I think Brother Stan may have said it one time we was talking. Never have liked a bully. Amen. You want to stir me up? Let me see a bully. I don't like that. The devil's a bully. And brother, listen, when the devil sees somebody down, he wants to step on and keep them down. And the truth of the matter is, a bully's a coward. And the devil is a coward, friend. You say, preacher, you shouldn't call him out. I don't do that carelessly tonight because I realize, friend, listen, I realize he does fight. But I'm saying this, the devil will come to you when you're weak. He'll come to you when you're tired. The Bible says he walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Friend, listen, he'll come to you at your weakest moment and try to defeat you and try to cause you to despair. Listen, he's looking for that. And we as Christians, America today, Christianity in America today is weak. But we need some people that will be strong. Inaction is not an alternative. If there ever was a time we needed to be soul winners, it's today. If there ever was a time we needed to preach hard, it's today. If there ever was a time we needed to speak up, it's today. Jonathan was there and he said to his armor bearer, I believe he said, I can't stand it anymore. He said, I can't just sit here. It ain't in me to sit here and just die. We're either going to go out and either God's going to do something or not. Listen, we do serve the living God. And we do serve the God of Israel. We're either going to go forward or we're just going to see. And he said, let's go. And I believe we ought to have some action among God's people. Amen. Number two, in verse 14, he said, let's go fight these uncircumcised Philistines. Here's another problem, and I'll hurry. I don't know why I'm hurrying. Amen. It's early. But it's better to loathe the enemy than to love the enemy. So, preacher, the Bible says love your enemy. Yeah, that's talking about your enemy. That's not talking about the enemies of God. That's talking about when someone does you wrong, you love them. But when someone spits on this book right here and defaces the Word of God, and calls Jesus Christ a bad word, and I'm not supposed to love them. Amen. They're my enemy. You check your Bible out. Look over there in the later part of Psalm, just before you get to 100. And you read from 80 on to 100, and you'll find a verse in there that says we're supposed to hate that crowd. You do have enemies, don't you? We do know. You know, in America today, we don't have any enemies. When I grew up, Russia was the enemy. You know who the enemy in the world is today? America. When I grew up, listen, America had enemies. Today, there are no enemies. We love everybody. The appointee for the CIA of the United States of America, the new appointee, said that his life has been shaped greatly by the kind and wonderful, loving, caring Muslim people that he had the opportunity to meet while he was in Jakarta. He said, my life has been shaped by them, just like our president's life was shaped from his time in Indonesia. He said, I found that there are no more tolerant, no more kind, no more caring people than the Muslim people. That's the new director of the CIA. Don't that make you feel good? That's the America we have today. You welcome the enemy into your house and say, now listen, whether you hate me or love me, I want you to know I'm your friend and whatever you want to do, I'm with you. That's not right. He called them these uncircumcised Philistines. I knew a preacher. He used to get in trouble even at Bible college. He was a gunner on a ship, on a naval ship in World War II. When he preached, Japanese were not Japanese. They were Japs. And they were Japs until he died. Somebody tried to tell him he shouldn't say that because we had Japanese students there, and it didn't change him because he had been taught that the Japanese were the enemy. Amen? You see, listen, hey, you got to have some enemies in life or you just may as well give up. You can take it any way you want to, but it's better to loathe than to love your enemy. Listen, friend, I don't think we ought to, unless we realize who the enemy is, we're going to like him. We ought not to like him. We ought to want to see him defeated. Amen? There was a great NBA basketball player. He played center. I don't know his name. But he was a great. And he wasn't great talent-wise, but he was a ferocious player. And what he would do is 1 hour before every game, he would get alone in the locker room, and he would write down, he would look to see who the opposing center was on the team he was playing against. And he would look at that guy's name, he would think about him, and he would go through the same routine. He would say, that guy right there is getting ready to do his dead level best to cost me my job. He said, if that guy gets his way, he'll make me look bad. I'll end up losing my job, and my family's livelihood depends on it. That fella's against me. He's against my family. He'd like to see me and my wife broken up, see us starve to death, and see my children go hungry. And man, he'd come out and play like a wild man because that guy was his enemy. Amen? Hey, the devil's still your enemy. He's still the enemy. Number three, the Lord is able to give victory, but we must be willing to go to battle. You know that? You know the Lord's able to give victory, but we're not willing to fight anymore. We just want to roll over. Maybe I'm nuts tonight. But would to God we had some Christians that weren't willing to roll over, but we're willing to go to battle. Amen? Number four, and I'll hurry. The heart of the leader encouraged the heart of the follower. 7 and 9, the heart of the leader. You see, it is. I'm not one that despises leadership. I like leadership. If I'm going to go into a fight, it don't hurt me one bit if there's somebody that's got more gusto than I do. Amen? If I'm going into a battle and everybody's back there and I'm trying to encourage them, I may worry a little bit. But if there's somebody up there and that says, man, we can do it, I'm with that guy. Amen? I like somebody that believes that we can get something done. Amen? But I don't mind whatever God wants. But listen, in Todd Dye, I want to be sure that in my family and in my home, I don't want to walk in and say to my wife, say, well, we may as well quit. We may as well give up. God can't take care of us anymore. I don't want to say that. I don't believe that. Amen? I don't want to teach that to my children. As long as God allows me to be their daddy and to be in that home, I want to remind them every day, you know, let's just keep going forward. God can give us the victory. Amen. I worry about doomsdayers. Amen. A little bit. But listen, when you just want to give up, when you just want to throw in the towel, listen, how's that going to help anybody? How are you going to lead anybody that way? How's anybody going to want to follow you that way? Listen, let's have some. You say, preacher, but you got to have good common sense. The enemy's real. Sure, the enemy's real. But God is bigger than the enemy. And God is greater than the enemy. Let's just go ahead and go forward. Amen. We need some forwardness about us. Boy, how we need leaders. You know, may I say, you know who was the greatest force of leadership in our country that led our country to rebel against England and gave us our country? Can I tell you who it was? It was preachers. A preacher named Samuel West stood and preached a 2.5-hour sermon to the Congress of the United States of America entitled The Right to Rebel. And on religious grounds, he laid out principles for why America should rebel against England and seek our religious freedom from England. Brother, listen, it was Patrick Henry that was on his way to a session of Congress, and he stopped into the Congregational Church. And while he was there, he heard a preacher in the pulpit say, I care not what other course other men may take. He said, but as for me, he said, give me liberty or give me death. And Patrick Henry said, that sounds good enough to me. And he took it to the Congress, in the Continental Congress, and he stood up and he gave that speech that's now famous. Where did he hear it? He heard it from a pulpit in a church. Amen. If God's people, if the only people that care enough, it's about America, is God's people. God's people better get some grit about us, and let's just look at everybody else and say, you know what? There's no use giving up. the average person in America has given up. They despair, given up, but we as God's people ought not to give up. The heart of the leader encouraged the heart of the follower. Jonathan's armor bearer said, "Hey, if you say so, I'm with you." Number 5, verse 14, 11 through chapter 14, 11 through 15. For God to give victory, we must commit to the cause. When Jonathan said, "Let's go up," once he started, once he exposed himself to the enemy, there was no going back. You know what he had done? He had gone beyond an idea. Now he was full-fledged into a commitment. You see, Jonathan could have said to his armor bearer, "Well, they don't know we're here. We see them, they don't see us. Let's just go back and act like we did something." But once he said, "Let's expose ourselves, let's let them see us," once they were out in the open, there was no going back. Can I tell you that one great problem in our Christianity today is nobody wants to commit themselves. Nobody wants to commit themselves. People want to be a part of the program, but on the outskirts, they don't want to. It's like the pig and the chicken was discussing breakfast. And the chicken said, "I think we ought to make a contribution." And the pig said, "I'm not so sure about that." And the chicken said, "Why, sure. I'm willing to contribute an egg or two a week to the cause." And the pig looked at the chicken and said, "Well, chicken, you don't understand. For you, that's just an offering." He said, "But for me to contribute, it's going to take my life. I can't give a ham. I got to give it all." And we need some Christians who are willing to commit to the cause of Jesus Christ. Commit ourselves. But listen, we have some in this church that are willing to commit, and we have some that are not. Just point blank, I'm being honest. They're glad to have a church to come to. Glad the preacher stands and preaches. Glad we don't compromise. But the commitment is not what it ought to be. And I'm not mad at anybody tonight. I'm just saying we as Christians, I'll be willing to jump in full-fledged. You know, the average preacher stays in the church 18 months. That's not much a commitment for a preacher. The average church member stays less than that. The Bible says a faithful man shall abound with blessings. If you want to see the blessings of God, go somewhere and stay there and see what God can do. Amen? I got to hurry. Are y'all with me still? What kind of Amen. Amen. Probably not. Last of all, chapter 14, verse 16. And if you'll read this, you'll see it. We embolden the enemy when we hide. You want to embolden the enemy, hide. We embolden the enemy when we hide. But when we pursue by faith, God will fight for us. I believe tonight, with all of my heart, that the one single solitary reason America is in the shape it's in tonight is because God's people, too many of God's people have given up the fight. Can I tell you, we are the victors. We are on the winning side. We are saved, and there's a whole crowd that's given up. Dear Heavenly Father, help us tonight. God, help us to not give up. God, help us to keep on going. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for loving us. And I pray, dear God, that here tonight, Lord, though there's just a few of us, Father, I pray that tonight, Lord, you'd actually speak to us. God, help us to determine to go forward. Lord, I'd love to see this church do a great work for you. Lord, it's going to take more than just showing up on Sunday morning for an hour or two. It's going to take more than just a dollar here and a dollar there. Lord, this church, I believe, could be a great army of God. But God, I believe we're going to have to get serious about it. Lord, I know tonight, dear Lord God, that my heart's desire would be for this church to step out of the hole and declare ourselves to the enemy and fight for the cause of Christ till Jesus comes. Lord, I pray there'd be some likewise who would be willing to do the same.
God, help us tonight not to be discouraged. It's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to be defeated. Lord God, it's easy to be worried and encumbered about with things. Dear God, the devil fights all the time. But God, help us to be encouraged tonight to go forward in the battle. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Bow and eyes closed.